Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Today, lead pastor Charles Cheddar will be answering the question, is it possible for the believer to fail in the Christian life? If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
Well, this morning I want to begin as we come to our time in the Word of God with a little bit of a game. Is that okay? Can we do that? Yeah, okay. Let's try this. I'm going to throw up a bunch of pictures. I don't want you to holler this out, okay? What comes to your mind when you see these pictures? There's one particular word I'm thinking about, but don't say it, okay? Each one of these pictures probably helps us get in our thinking what I want to talk to you about today. They're different kinds of the same thing. Sure, who hasn't had that experience, right? Yeah. This is particularly apparent, evident in sports. You see it all the time in sports. In fact, every time you ever watch a sporting event on television or in person, you're going to see a measure of what we're talking about here today. Any idea what we're talking about? What's the word? Failure. Yeah, the word is failure. Yeah, failure. This past week, I was working on my Chevy Equinox, okay? And I was doing something on that car that I'd never done before. I'd done it on another car, so I felt, I can do this again on this car. So I took off the front tire and took apart the brake caliper and the things that tied the brakes to the front wheel and set that aside. And I'm trying to remove the rotor, what you see there, that kind of round thing that your brakes press up against. And I couldn't for the life of me get it off. I hammered on that thing. I said, well, I don't want to mess something up here. I don't know what I'm doing, right? So I start putting it all back together. Put the brakes back in. I put the tire back on. Put the car, jack back down. And I go into the house, and Lydia says, did you get it done? And what did I say to her? I said, no, I failed. And I wasn't even thinking about this. But that's a part of life, isn't it? Every one of us probably failed in some way this past week. The question that's before us today is about failing in the spiritual life. Well, that ups the ante quite a bit, doesn't it? Failing in the spiritual life. We have all these cute little sayings today, and there's truth in them, right? But failure is not the opposite of success. It's part of success, right? If you're going to be successful, you're going to have failure as part of your experience. Or failure is only the opportunity to begin again, only this time more wisely. You learn from failure, right? You only fail when you stop trying, someone has said. Winston Churchill famously said, success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts. Well, we're going to talk about perseverance and enduring today. Even Yoda had something to say on this, okay? The greatest teacher, failure is. Well, what does the Bible say about failing in the Christian life? Somebody asked that question, and as we kind of wrap up this week and next, questions that you have asked, and we're answering during the summer months, according to what we believe the Bible teaches, that's a very important question, isn't it? Is it possible to fail in the Christian life? That's a very hot question. It's a debated question today among Christians. Because there would be those who would say, yes, it's not guaranteed that you're going to persevere in the Christian life. You can fail in the Christian life and in living the Christian life. There would be others that would say, no, if you're a Christian, then you're going to persevere, right? You're going to persevere to the end. If you're a Christian, if you're truly saved, they would say, if you're a genuine believer, you're going to persevere to the end of your earthly life when the Lord calls you home. There is that guarantee. Well, today I want to, according to the outline that's in your bulletin, try and answer that question about Christian life in terms of Christian living. Is it possible to fail in this very important area of our lives? Well, of course, we want to be a success. We want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I want to begin by looking at four definitions, very quickly defining them. We know what they are, but I feel it's important to put them right there in front of us so that we are all on the same page, as it were. We're talking about, is it possible for one who knows Jesus Christ, who is a believer, to fail in the Christian life? Okay, and so I begin with the definition of eternal salvation. Because we're talking about believers. This isn't a question that relates to someone who doesn't know the Lord. This is a question that relates to those who do know the Lord, who are in a right standing with God the Father, who have trusted in the Son, in Jesus Christ, and have been delivered from eternal condemnation. That's what salvation is in this setting, as we talk about being a believer. One who is a believer has been rescued from the fate of being eternally condemned. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and our faith in him guarantees that that is indeed our experience. The Bible talks about salvation, of course, in lots of different ways. It talks about salvation in the sense of being saved temporally, like in a here and now kind of sense, right? In fact, it talks about that sense of salvation more than it does about eternal salvation. Do you realize that? So every time you come across the word salvation or saved in the Bible, don't just automatically assume that the author is writing about eternal salvation. He might be talking about a way that we use the word even in our language today. I might say to you, well, boy, thanks so much, you really saved me. Or you saved the day. Well, we're not talking about eternal salvation there. Well, there are places in the Bible where it's used that way. But here we're talking about those who have recognized their need, as we sang this morning, of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died in their place. He paid the penalty. He incurred the wrath of God, took it upon himself, did all that was necessary to provide for us as a free gift this right relationship with God and the gift of life everlasting. That's eternal salvation. We're talking about those who understand that and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have experienced deliverance from eternal condemnation. Then we're talking about the Christian life, right? The question is it possible to fail in the Christian life? This past week, Lydia and I went down, actually on Monday, to Kansas City. Our youngest daughter, Rachel, this will be her last Sunday here before she moves to Kansas City here this week and begins a new chapter in her life, as many of our students are, right? And she begins as a student at Calvary Bible College in Kansas City. Well, we went down, we did a few things at the Bible College, and then we kind of made a fun day of it. We did some things in Kansas City, and she'd invited a friend along, and this friend of hers kept talking about life choices. Over and over again, she'd talk about life choices. We would enjoy a meal, and she would say, well, that was a good life choice. You know? She chose wisely in what she ordered. That was a good life choice. And that struck me as I thought about this question. Because one of the ways you could define the Christian life is, as we have done so in your notes, the life choices of one who has believed in Jesus. Isn't that what the Christian life is? Isn't that living the Christian life? It's filled with life choices. Life choices of the one who has believed in Jesus Christ. All the decisions we make in a given day, a given week, a given month, a given year, hundreds, thousands of decisions, small and larger ones, ones that are insignificant and meaningless and won't matter. We just make them without even thinking about it, and then there's these huge, big decisions, and then there's those decisions in between, and they affect our life. They affect the outcome of our life, and ultimately, they affect whether we would live a successful Christian life. Life choices. Life choices. Thirdly, failure. We simply define it as a lack of success, right? It's the opposite of what we desire. We want to succeed in the Christian life, but a failing in the Christian life is a lack of success. It's not living a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your outline over, or in your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here is a wonderful life verse. If you're looking for a life verse, you don't have to have a life verse, obviously, but if you're looking for one, here's one that would be worthy of adopting. Here the Apostle Paul writes and says, "We have not ceased to pray for you so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." Paul writes to the Colossian believers, the believers living at Colossae, and he says, "I'm praying for you, believers in Colossae, that you would live a life worthy of the Lord, that you would walk in such a way that everything you do pleases him." Wow, well, that's our goal. That's what we want to do. That's what we could say is success in the Christian life. If God can look at my life and say, "Cheddar, you have lived a life pleasing to me," that's success. If God can look at your life and can say to you, "You have lived a life that's pleasing to me," that's success. Whether you call it success or whether I call it success really doesn't matter, right? It's how God thinks about it. And when God looks at my life and in your life and he says, "You have lived not in failure, but in a way that's pleasing to me," that's a successful Christian life. And then the last word is perseverance. Now, the individual that penned this question doesn't use this word, but that's really what they're asking, isn't it? In fact, that's often the way this question is asked today, as it's kind of batted back and forth, and people, believers, kind of question how to answer it. They would ask it this way: is it possible for a Christian not to persevere? Or they would ask it this way: is it a given? Is it a guarantee that a believer, a Christian, will persevere in the Christian life? That they will live faithfully to the end? Is that a guarantee? Is that automatic? Is it inevitable that that's going to happen for each and every one of us? Well, if it is, it certainly doesn't fit with our experience, doesn't it? Does it? Because all of us have probably some measure of failure in our life, and we probably know people that would at least claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and would not be living in a way that's consistent with Scripture. Perseverance, that is this active, ongoing obedience on our part, on the believer's part, to endure, to remain in fellowship with Christ, to abide in him forever until our life comes to an end in this earth and he calls us home. That's what we're talking about. Well, how would we answer that? Well, there are two ways that people answer this question: no and yes, right? Well, that's not too tough to figure out. But why do they answer it that way? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that the better, more consistently biblical answer is answer B in your notes. It's yes. It's possible for you and me to fail in the Christian life. But there are those who would answer in another way. In fact, there would be many, many Christians that would answer by circling letter A. Many Reformed believers would embrace letter A as the answer. They would say yes, or rather no, it's not possible if you are a believer to fail in the Christian life. Notice how they would argue their understanding of what the Bible teaches. I have four things down here that will help us to understand this position. Then I want to move on to what I believe is the biblical answer, and one that helps us, I think, understand the Scriptures more consistently. Number one, if you are a true believer, they would say, you will persevere in the Christian life. If you're a true believer, notice that true is in quotation marks. If you're a true believer, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a believer, if you're a genuine believer. Now, the Bible doesn't specify that, right? You're not going to go to a verse in the Bible that says true believers. The Bible talks about those who know the Lord and those that don't. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and those that haven't. Those are the two categories of people we have in the world. There aren't believers and then true believers and unsaved individuals. There's just believers and those who don't believe. You either believe that Jesus died in your place or you don't. You either believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, that he is the Messiah, that he claimed to be, you believe that he is who he claimed to be, or you don't. There are two categories of people in the world. But to make their point, they talk about those who have genuinely believed, truly believed. These are real Christians, okay? And if so, they will persevere in the Christian life. Secondly, if you don't persevere, there would be those who would argue that you lose your salvation. And that that isn't a very satisfying or a very biblical answer. So many reject that, properly so. And they would say, if you don't persevere, you simply prove that you weren't saved in the first place. Again, that's kind of a sobering kind of thought, isn't it? So if I'm not obeying the commands of Scripture, that gives me reason to question whether I'm actually saved or not, right? If I'm not obeying, if I'm not persevering, if I'm not living a successful Christian life, individuals that embrace this as the answer to this question would say, well, you're probably not saved in the first place. Because if you were genuinely saved in the first place, you will persevere in the Christian life. You will live a successful Christian life. It's a very hard way to embrace Christian living. It's very difficult. Because all of us fail. They would argue, though, that you won't always fail. You'll persevere. You'll hang in there. You'll endure. And in the end, you will live for the Lord if you are actually a believer. I think there's an assumption in their understanding of these truths, and it's listed there in your notes, that obedience, that is spiritual growth and fruitfulness, are inevitable for the true believer. And I put the word true in quotation marks as well, just as they would, that obedience, spiritual growth, and fruitfulness are inevitable. It's going to happen. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to live a fruitful Christian life. You're going to live a fruitful life. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to live a successful Christian life. If you are saved, you are going to walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture. That's inevitable. And if you're not doing that, it only proves that you're not saved in the first place. You only thought you were, but you really aren't. Well, you can imagine what this does to the biblical teaching of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is based upon what? How I live or on the promise of God? Which is it? The promise of God. It's not based upon how I live. Because if I'm going to base my assurance on how I live, this is going to be my experience. Right? It's going to be an up and down experience. That is unnecessary and wrong. The assurance that God gives us is that if anyone places their faith in Jesus Christ, they indeed are saved, and he gives them the assurance of their salvation based upon his promise. Based upon his promise. That doesn't mean we don't care about whether we live in obedience. We want to do that. It's just that our assurance isn't based upon that. It's based upon the promise of God. The assumption here is a false one, I believe. It's not inevitable that you're going to live a fruitful life. It's not inevitable that you're going to live a spiritual life. It's not inevitable that you're going to obey the things of the Lord. They go to a number of different passages of Scripture that seem to teach and support this kind of truth. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 36. And to the words of John the Baptist, here is one example of a verse that I think is misunderstood and that encourages people to say, no, it's impossible for a believer to fail in the Christian life. John chapter 3 and verse 36 are the words of John the Baptist, as recorded by the Apostle John. Notice what John the Baptist says in verse 36. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. Your Bible might translate that second phrase differently. But I want you to note that the first part of that verse and the second part of the verse are in contrast to one another, right? They're antithetical to one another, the opposite of one another. He begins by saying, he who believes in the Son, in Jesus, has eternal life. Notice he doesn't say, you believe in Jesus and one day you're going to get eternal life. He says, the one who believes in Jesus, in the Son, has, as a present possession, eternal life. That's what you have today if you've believed in Jesus for salvation. You have, as a present possession, eternal life. It's not something you look forward to. You have it. That's what John says. He who has believed, or he who believes in the Son, has eternal life. And then he says the opposite. And we would expect him to say something like, but he who does not believe in the Son will not see life. Right? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he says, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Now, if you have a different translation than what I'm using here, your Bible might say it differently. That second phrase in the New International Version, the NIV, says, he who rejects the Son will not see life. The King James and the New King James translated, he who does not believe. But more literally, the New American Standard translates it properly. What John actually says is the person who believes in the Son has eternal life, and the person who disobeys does not, is condemned. And so there are those who look at that second phrase and they say, well, wait a minute. John is telling me here that if I don't obey the Son, I'm not saved. Right? And so they would argue then, here's a verse that simply teaches that if you're not living in obedience, you're not actually saved. If you're not obeying the commands of Scripture, you're not actually saved. But is that what the verse is saying? And why is it that some of our other English translations actually translate it in a way that we would expect John to say it? Well, it's interesting to look at this verse and to look at all the places in the New Testament where the word in the second phrase translated he who does not obey or disobedience, okay, where that's found in the New Testament. When you look that word up throughout the New Testament, you'll find that consistently that word is used to refer to disobedience, the disobedience of unbelief. The disobedience of unbelief. That's why that there are some of our Bible translations, like the New King James and the King James, that actually translated, he who does not believe. Because the word disobey, in the various places it's used in the New Testament, is oftentimes used in the setting of unbelief. That is, those who haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And think about it for a moment. What is John the Baptist saying? He's telling us that those who reject Jesus Christ and don't believe in him are actually disobeying, right? That's a sin of unbelief. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer, right? They're in jail in Philippi, the earthquake comes, their chains fall off. They could have all ran away, but they don't. They're all there. And the Philippian jailer comes and he falls down at the feet of Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers in a very clear and straightforward way. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no better verse in all of the New Testament than that to help us understand what it means to be saved. Believe, not just believe in something, not just believe in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and you will be saved. That's what Paul said. And it's a command. So to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is disobedience. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is saying here. He's simply saying this is the sin of disobedience. This verse isn't teaching us that if we don't persevere in the Christian life, we're not saved. There's a contrast here in John the Baptist's words that is teaching us that saving faith is obedience to the command to believe in Christ. And when we don't, it's disobedience. There's any number of verses, I think, properly understood that don't argue for the thing to answer this question that we can never fail in the Christian life. I think the better and more biblically consistent answer is to say, yeah, it's possible. It's possible for us to fail. That's not really an answer we want, isn't it? It'd be a lot more comfortable for me to say to you today, my friends, you're guaranteed, as believers, you're guaranteed to persevere and to live a successful Christian life. I'd love to be able to say that to you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Our experience doesn't affirm that, and those that we know who have walked away from the faith doesn't affirm it either. It's possible to fail in the Christian life. That's the more biblically consistent answer. I have six things to mention. We won't spend long on them. Just look at them quickly with me. Number one, it's possible to be saved and not grow spiritually. It's possible to be saved and not grow spiritually. You're in John chapter 3. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth. He probably wrote at least four letters. We have two of them in our New Testament. We know them as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And as he wrote these letters to these individuals, he was writing to a group of believers, obviously. He's addressing them as a church, as saints. That's how he addresses them in chapter 1. They're believers. There are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, but boy, do they have a lot of growing up to do. And 1 Corinthians is a book maybe unlike any other in the New Testament in terms of giving correction and rebuke where needed in the lives of these believers. It's possible to fail in the Christian life, and one of the ways to argue for that is to realize that it's possible to be saved and not grow spiritually. Not growing spiritually in the Christian life, you wouldn't call that success. God wants you to grow spiritually. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to mere infants." Now, obviously, from Paul's words here, and you can find other verses like this in the New Testament, where he's writing to believers, and he is urging them to grow up in the things of the Lord, because they haven't. They haven't. It's possible to be saved and not grow spiritually. There is no place in the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, these two letters that Paul wrote to these believers, where he ever implies that they aren't saved because of the way they're living. He recognizes that they can be saved, they can have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they can be making life choices that simply aren't consistent with what God wants them to do. That's possible. In fact, they're doing that. They're living that kind of life. We do that from time to time. More than we would want to. And so he tells them here they're really living as men of flesh. They're walking according to the flesh. That's a choice that you and I have to make every day. Am I going to walk according to the voice of the Spirit and the guidance and the direction of the Spirit telling me to do this and to obey what God wants me to do? Or am I going to say no to that and I'm going to just yield to the power of the flesh in my life and I'm going to do what I want to do? That's the battle we're in as believers every day. That's our experience every day. There are times when we say yes to the flesh and no to the Holy Spirit. That's simply emphasizing in our minds the difference between justification and sanctification, is it not? Justification is that legal act whereby God declares a person who places their faith in Jesus Christ, he declares them to be righteous. They're not actually righteous because they don't live a perfect life, but in God's view, in God's understanding of who they are, as God looks upon me as one who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, his son, God sees me as righteous. He declares me to be righteous. He's in the process of making me righteous, but he views me as he views his son. What an alarming thought. And it's even more alarming for those of you who know me, is it not? Right? The better we know a person, we see all their weaknesses and their failings, we say, wow, how can God look at that person and say that person's righteous? Well, he can do it because that person has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, his son. And Jesus has done everything that's necessary for God to accept and embrace this person over here, even with all their failings. That's justification, being declared righteous. Sanctification is the process by which you and I learn to make God-honoring life choices, and we grow up in the things of the Lord. Justification is a one-time deal, right? We place our faith in Jesus Christ, bang, we're justified. We're declared righteous by God. It's like a court ruling where the judge lowers the gavel and says, bam, you're righteous, right? I declare you to be righteous. That's how I view you. But our experience is something different. Justification is a one-time event, but sanctification, growing in things of the Lord, well, that happens throughout my Christian life. That happens throughout your Christian life. Justification is completed. Sanctification, we all know, is ongoing. And for the Corinthian believers, it was ongoing. And Paul's saying, hey, Christians in Corinth, live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's not inevitable that you will, because you can be saved and not grow in the spiritual life. Secondly, it's possible to be saved and be a carnal Christian. Now stay right here in this passage of Scripture and go back up to chapter 2 and verse 14, which says, but a natural man, that is an unsaved man, a person who doesn't know Jesus, they haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, an unsaved, natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and they cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he is to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For you are, what? What does he say? You are still fleshly, he says in verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking as mere men? And he goes on to talk about how this is worked out in their experience in the body of Christ in Corinth. But I want you to notice there are three categories of believers, and then there's this reference to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is referenced in chapter 2, verse 14. That's the natural man. But then Paul talks about three different types of Christians. The first one is found in chapter 2, verse 15, where he talks about the spiritual Christian. That's the mature Christian. That's the Christian that is growing in the things of the Lord. They're growing up as they should be. But he comes down to chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, I have to refer to you as babes in Christ, as infants. That's the second category of Christian. They are immature believers, not because they're making unwise spiritual choices, but because they are new in the things of the Lord. They're infants, babes in Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, you are still fleshly. That's the carnal Christian. That's the Christian who's known the Lord long enough to have grown up in the things of the Lord and to have matured in spiritual things, but hasn't done so because the life choices they've made have been detrimental to their spiritual walk. And so they live this very fleshly kind of life instead of a spirit-filled life. It's possible to be saved and to be carnal. Thirdly, it's possible to be saved and to be taken home prematurely in discipline. Don't turn to Hebrews chapter 12, but you can look at it sometime later today if you'd like to. That's the passage of Scripture where the writer of Hebrews promises that the true child of God is the one who will receive God's discipline. Why? Because God loves his children, right? Just as we as parents guide and direct and discipline and maybe even bring some pain into the life of our children to help them make life choices that are better, well, the Heavenly Father does that perfectly. We do it as earthly parents imperfectly, but our Heavenly Father does it perfectly. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God will discipline one of his children that are wayward. And then you combine that thought with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're in chapter 3 of this book. Turn over a couple of pages to the 11th chapter and to verses 27 through 30, where we find that God's discipline at times can actually be so severe that he takes a child of his home. He shortens their earthly life because they're living in a way that displeases him. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, Paul writes, verse 27, in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Verse 30, for this reason, Paul says, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, sleep here isn't, I'm going to go to take a nap and get up in a few hours, right? Sleep is a euphemism for death. Here is a reference to God intervening in a person's life who is not living a Christian life that's pleasing to him. Now, these people are saved. They have to be, because if they weren't saved, God wouldn't be ending their life prematurely and calling them home. Right? Here's one that is called home to the Lord prematurely because they're not living in a way that's consistent with the New Testament and with what the Spirit of God leads them to do. In light of that alone, how could we argue that it's impossible for us to fail in the Christian life? These people failed in the Christian life to such an extent that God ended their life prematurely and called them home to heaven. tell you, I don't want that for my life. And I don't want it for yours. That will be a sad day when those believers stand before Jesus Christ, their Savior, and their life is examined. And Jesus said, I had to end your life prematurely on earth and call you home. There's no reward for you. Fourthly, it's possible to be saved and not receive rewards for living a faithful Christian life. It's possible to be a Christian and not receive any rewards when we stand before Jesus Christ. You're, again, in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to the third chapter again, to that very chapter we looked at before, and look at verses 10 through 15. Here is one among many passages in the New Testament that promises that every one of us, as a child of God, will stand before our Savior, not to determine our eternal destiny. That's already been settled. We have the everlasting life, but for Jesus to examine the works of my life and of your life. And your works are going to be tested with fire. And if they burn up, you have no reward. And if they endure that testing, then you will be rewarded. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, Paul says, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Boy, that last sentence of verse 12 or verse 10 is exactly what we're talking about. Here, Paul urges these Corinthians to be careful how they live the Christian life. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, why would he do that if it's inevitable that you're going to endure to the end and be successful in the Christian life? Doesn't even make sense. That one statement doesn't make any sense if you're going to answer this question. No, it's impossible for me to fail. Paul is urging these Christians in Corinth to be successful, to do the kinds of works that will endure. He says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, those are life choices that aren't worth anything in eternity, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. There's no question of the eternal destiny of the person involved. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Their destiny is certain. They will forever be with Jesus, their Savior. But they are going to suffer a loss of reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, 2 Timothy 2:12, all of these verses and more encourage us to live a life that lays up treasure in heaven so that in that moment of our testing, we're able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Here are your rewards that you have earned by living a successful Christian life. Number five, it's possible to be saved and not adhere to the warnings and instruction of the New Testament. I put down two examples. We won't turn to either of them. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, where Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that our minds might be renewed and our lives might be transformed for the glory of God. Verses like this, or encouragement, instruction, admonitions, commands that are found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, where we are to walk or to live the Christian life in wisdom and in light and in love. All of these kinds of instructions are meaningless if it's automatically successful, automatic that we're going to live a successful life. It's not automatic. It depends on what you choose to do every day of your life for Jesus Christ. And all of those instructions are basically a waste of time by the biblical authors. If once I'm saved, I'm going to live successfully. And lastly, number six, it is possible to be saved and not persevere to the end. And I would suggest to you two biblical examples. There are many in both the Old and New Testament, and that should not surprise us. If indeed the answer to this question is yes, it's possible to fail, because there are examples of people who have failed. In the Old Testament, the example that I give to you is Solomon. He was a godly man. He had a heart for God, like David had a heart for God, his father. But then he married foreign women, the Bible tells us, and his heart was no longer fully devoted to God. It was divided, and it was downhill for Solomon from there. And Solomon ended his life in failure, my friends, in failure. There would be some that would come to that, the stories of the Old Testament, and they would say, well, Solomon really wasn't a believer. What? Absolutely, he was a believer. But he made life choices that in the end brought him to the place where he didn't live a successful life for God. New Testament example, I'll give you one. There are, again, many. Demas, a guy we read little about probably, but in 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, Paul writes about Demas, who has deserted him, who was on his team but has deserted him because he has loved the world. He's been taken in by the world. Now, are we to surmise that this individual who was on Paul's team wasn't a believer? If you look at the book of Acts, you know that those who went with Paul were selected by Paul, and he was careful who he took, right? He wasn't going to take John Mark a second time because he failed on the first missionary journey. And so he and Barnabas have this dispute. Remember that? He wasn't just going to take anybody. Demas was a part of his team. We know that from the verses in the New Testament. And we're told in 2 Timothy that Demas deserted him because he loved the world. There are many examples. And then there's the clear statement in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 that tells us that those who know Jesus Christ can actually fall away. They can apostatize. They can depart from the faith. How can you depart from the faith if you never had the faith in the first place? Right? You can't depart from someplace you haven't been. But here, a very straightforward truth is put forth that there will be those who know Jesus Christ and they apostatize. They depart spiritually from continuing to believe in him and to continue to live a Christian life that's pleasing to the Savior. There's no guarantee for you or for me. So how are we going to take a message like this and an answer like this and go from this place? How can you walk worthy of your Savior? Don't you want to do that? I do. I believe that's your heart too. You want to live a life that's going to receive well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want. That's what I want. There's so many things you could say in response to that. I want to say one thing. I want to encourage you to focus on your relationship with your Savior. Now, you can do that in any number of ways. You can read the Bible. You can come to settings like this and worship. You can be spending time in prayer. You can be doing a myriad of things. But all of them have to be activities that focus your heart and mind on your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you can be here and worshiping and be far from the Lord. Focus on your relationship with your Savior. That will bring you to the place in the end of your life when you're able to look back and say, I've lived the life that's been pleasing to the Lord. Father, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here today. This is such a sobering question. It's a hard question to hear that it's possible that we would not endure to the end. There have been those in the past that have had that very experience. There will be those in the future, especially as the latter days come, that will walk away from the faith. I pray that we will not be among them. I pray that we would continue to hold fast to the things we know are true, that we would be so focused and devoted to our Savior Jesus Christ that each day would be lived for his honor and glory, and that we, like Paul, would be able to say, I'm living a life that's pleasing to him. Oh, that would be true for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.